So a number of years ago, a self-proclaimed prophet came into the church offices, and he had a prophecy to deliver. So this is the essence of his prophecy. He believed, and again, this goes back about 20 years ago, he believed that once Assad was elected to be the president of Syria, that began the count of 2,300 days of prophecy. And he calculated that after Assad came into office, and the reason he chose Assad because of Syria in that area where the kings of the north were once from, he thought, well, okay, you count 2,300 days, and then you come to the beginning of 2006, and he said, that's the time that the tribulation will begin, and the time for the church to flee. And therefore, he predicted that Jesus Christ would return to the earth 3.5 years later on the day of Pentecost, May 23rd, 2010. He had it down pat. That's the date he had selected, that Christ would return 2010. He made the claim that the true meaning of Pentecost was about the return of Jesus Christ, and that trumpets actually portrays another return of Christ. First on Pentecost, then on trumpets. Well, guess what? That was wrong. That was 10 to 14 years ago. We're still here. He was wrong on the dates. He was wrong on his interpretation of the holy days. In fact, this self-proclaimed prophet also had some other ideas. He felt that he had some questions about the Sabbath and how it was being kept and how the services are being kept. He was even wondering whether we even need to have a church service, and whether even the Feast of Tabernacles occurs at the time we are keeping it. It was all quite aberrant from what we had learned from the Bible and what we have believed. This should make us all realize that when anyone claims to be a scholar or to be a prophet, we need to be circumspect, very circumspect. Recall the biblical facts to mind. What is true? And there's so much on the web that you could go and check anything out and you could find anything you want. But as a result of the chaos that is in this world, there is chaos in religion as well. And it's a good idea that we always take the time to review our basic beliefs about why we keep the fall holy days. And that's what we're going to do today for the rest of the sermon. The title is Keeping the Fall Holy Days. Let's notice an important prophetic scripture in Malachi 4 and verse 1. Malachi 4 and verse 1. Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. So we're seeing the time frame here. The time frame is the day of the Lord. So it's at this time then, in this context, we see verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant. That's to us before the day of the Lord begins. We're to remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. And we go on to see Elijah the prophet coming before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We're talking about the time of the end. We are told, remember the law of Moses, my servant, with the statutes and the judgments. Let's review the law, statutes, and judgments. Just briefly, go back to Exodus 20. I think we're all familiar with Exodus 20. At least I remember years ago we were told to remember where are the Ten Commandments? Where are the Ten Commandments found? And couldn't watch television until you knew where the Ten Commandments were found. Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. Exodus 20, verse 1. The Lord spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel. He is speaking to Israel. The first one, don't get into idolatry. It's God's law. We know it. It's the basis of love toward God and love toward fellow man. So in verse 18, the people no longer wanted to hear God. They witnessed all the thunderings, the lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, and they trembled and stood afar off, and they said to Moses, you speak with us. Don't let God speak with us. We don't want to hear from God anymore. So they were terrified. So what happens is, beginning in verse 21, Moses then speaks to Israel the words of God. We're talking about the same time frame here. Ten Commandments are given. Now Moses is speaking these words in verse 1, chapter 21. These are the judgments. Remember the Malachi, what we're to heed. Statutes, judgments. These are the judgments you shall set before them. It could also mean ordinances here as well. What follows in these next couple of chapters are laws that are based on the Ten Commandments. Notice Exodus 23, verse 14. This was before the Levitical priesthood had been established. Exodus 23, verse 14. This is before Leviticus 23 had been put down. This is before the Levites. We're seeing holy days being mentioned as part of the judgments, statutes. And we find them. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. Keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the month of Abib. That's when you came out of Egypt, as we see at the end of verse 15. The Feast of Harvest, verse 16. And then at the end of verse 16, the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you've gathered all the fruit of the labors of your field. Three times in all the year your male shall appear before the Lord. So these were these pilgrimage feasts where the Israelites would go in toward wherever God had set his name, and they would keep the holy days. This was determined early on during the time of the statutes and the judgments were established here. So we find this given during that time. All Israel heard it, and guess what they said? Chapter 24. Verse 3, chapter 24 and verse 3. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. We will obey them. In other words, we are going to make a commitment to obey everything that we heard, Ten Commandments, including all the statutes and judgments here in chapter 21, 22, and 23. Verse 7. Then he took the book of the covenant, read in the hearing of all the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. That was their determination at that point. But God knew something about them. He knew their proclivity. And we see this statement in Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. Deuteronomy 31, verse 16. God is telling Moses, you will rest with your fathers. You will die. You will be buried. And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land. The first commandment they're going to break, the first commandment. You're going to die, and that's what they're going to do. They're going to get involved in idolatry. And they'll forsake me. They'll break my covenant, which I made with them. My anger will be aroused against them in that day, and I'll forsake them, and I'll hide my face from them, and they'll be devoured. Many evils and troubles will befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. Write down this song for yourselves. Teach it to the children of Israel. It was to be a witness that you are going to break these laws. Even though you said you weren't going to. Notice the last part of verse 21. Last sentence in verse 21. I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them into the land that I've swore to them. I know what they're going to do. They were hard-headed. They were not going to yield. And you know what? Even Moses knew. Moses knew it deep down in his heart. Verse 27. I know your rebellion. I know your stiff neck. If today I am yet alive with you, you've been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Kind of a sad thing to think about. You rebelled all the time you were here during the time of the wilderness. You were constantly rebelling, and now I'm going to die, and I know you're going to rebel anyway. Please don't do this. Please don't. Remember this song. Remember what God has said. Don't go that way. Don't go in that direction. So what happened to Israel is not surprising. Notice 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. And verse 6. 2 Kings 17 and in verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried away Israel to Assyria, placed them in Hala and by Habor, where the river goes in, and the cities of the Medes. For it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh, and they feared other gods. They walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel and the king of Israel. Which they had made. So they got into idolatry. They committed idolatry. But there was another reason they went into captivity, and we find this in verse 21. Verse 21. It's a reminder of what God did after Solomon. He tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. Jeroboam led Israel away from God and made them commit a great sin. What was the sin? Verse 22. The children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them. So there were a number of sins. They all walked in those sins that Jeroboam did, but there was this one great sin. Well, what was it? What did Jeroboam do? 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. And in verse 26. 1 Kings 12, verse 26. So he was established as the king of Israel. God promised Jeroboam, if you obey me, I will make you a house, an enduring house. So Jeroboam got a little concerned that some people in Israel would go down and return to the house of David. If these people go to offer sacrifices in verse 27 at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn their back to their Lord Rehoboam, and they'll kill me, and they'll go back to Rehoboam. Therefore, the king asked advice. Not very good advice here. What did he do? He made two calves of gold. He should have learned the lesson of what happened with the first calf of gold, that it was destroyed. But he made two of them, and he said, oh, it's too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. We got two golden calves. We're actually going to make it easy for you. We're going to put one in Bethel, which is a little bit toward the south, but you don't have to go any further than Bethel. And then all of those of you people who live up in the north, we got one for you up there. We're going to put it in Dan. So we got two places for you to worship these gods who brought you out of Egypt. Oh, they were so excited about that. This became a sin. This idolatry of worshiping these gods became a sin, and it became so ingrained in the people of Israel. For the people went as far as the one to worship as Dan. But there's something else that took place. Verse 32. Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the eighth month, like the feast that was in Judah. Offered sacrifices on the altar, so he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel, he installed the priests of the high places that he had made and offerings. Notice the last part of verse 33. He devised and ordained, as it is ordained or devised, a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burnt incense. When was it? The 15th day of the eighth month. What takes place on the 15th day of the seventh month? Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Trumpets starts on the first day of the seventh month. He changed the day of the Feast of Trumpets. He changed the date as it would suit him. And he focused on the two golden calves and not what they were supposed to focus on when they went down into Jerusalem. The people rejected God. They rejected his holy days, especially the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a great iniquity. Let's review now the laws that Jeroboam rejected. Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. It's another chapter that we had to memorize. I'm so glad I did. When I was about 14, I was asked by my vice principal. I gave him the note to get off for school for the holy days. And it was a note my mom had written. And he put the note down on the table and he said, "No, you tell me why you need to take off for these holy days." And I said, "Well, it's in the Bible." He said, "Well, show me." And he pulled out a Bible out of his desk. What's a principal having a Bible in his desk? Anyway, he said, where is it? Now tell me where it is. It's a good thing I was paying attention in church that Sabbath and remembering that, oh yeah, Leviticus 23. Anyways, it was an amazing discussion. Thankfully, he let me go and there was no problem, but I was nervous as all get out. Let me tell you, I was very nervous about it. But anyway, Leviticus 23, always remember, these are the laws of God regarding his holy days. Verse 1 and 2, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The feasts of the Lord that you proclaim to be my holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" So the first thing we got to realize, these are God's feasts. They are not just Israel's feasts. They are the feasts of God. They were to be proclaimed every time they came along. That you shall proclaim to be my holy convocations. We are proclaiming every year that these are the holy days of God. These are when they will take place. And these are when we will convoke together, a gathering together. Not in any month. Actually, all the fall holy days fall in the same month, in the seventh month. Not the eighth month, not any other month, but as God has ordained. God has set the timing. He has set the date. Verse 23, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Say, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." A Sabbath rest, a blowing of trumpets. It falls on a Sabbath this year, September 19th, next week, hard to believe. It's a holy day. Now, the Jewish people keep this day called Rosh Hashanah as their new year. We understand this meaning to symbolize the memorial of trumpets, and especially the seventh trump when Jesus Christ returns as King of Kings, because he will return at the seventh trump. And we also know this is the day that symbolizes the first resurrection, when all those who have died in Christ will be resurrected and all those who are alive will be changed into spirit. The day we become spirit beings. This is the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. Now, trumpets is also interesting, too. It's on the first day of the seventh month. First day of the seventh month. The only holy day in the year that falls on the first day of any month. That means when the first day is determined by the new moon. Actually, the Feast of Trumpets is the benchmark for all the holy days in the year. It can be calculated. It's a fascinating study of it by itself. You know, God gave the oracles to the Jewish people, the scriptures, and I believe the way to calculate these holy days, and you can find these calculations in any Jewish encyclopedia. If you're into math, it's a fascinating study to get into. The Jewish people have been able to determine the first day of the seventh month all the way back to 37 BC in accuracy. And that's why we can be able to look on into the future. And if you see on your little calendar card that the church provides when the holy days occur, it's because it's been able to be calculated all out yet into the future. Again, it's a fascinating study. I would encourage everyone who has not yet read the paper on the Hebrew calendar to read through it. It's online, and I'm sure you'll find it very interesting. Feast of Trumpets is really a very important holy day to God and for all of us. Verse 26, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the 10th day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement, a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your souls." Verse 28, "You shall do no work on that same day. It is a day of atonement." Verse 29, "Any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day will be cut off from his people. I'll destroy that person if they do any work." Verse 31, "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute throughout your generations." Verse 32, "It shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest. You shall afflict your souls. The ninth day of the month at even, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." So again, Day of Atonement will be Monday, the 28th. We begin our fasting at sunset Sunday night, the 27th. Sundown to sundown is our Sabbath, the Day of Atonement. The Jews call this the Day of Yom Kippur. They recognize it's a day of affliction, but they don't understand totally why they afflict themselves. They have a certain amount of sense of repentance. For us, it's a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done through his life. There are a number of sacrifices on the Day of Atonement that do portray what he has done. The first goat, of course, represented the Lord. But there was another goat that represents Satan that will be put away for good. And total reconciliation does come when we see that everyone begins to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and recognizes what Satan has done and was doing, and he will be put away for 1,000 years. It's a fascinating day to consider, one we all look forward to. Wouldn't it be great to have a day without any influence from the devil? Wouldn't it be great to have no influence of depression, discouragement, frustration, upset, anger? Wouldn't it be wonderful that that won't be there anymore? We all look forward to that time. Verse 33, "Speak to the children of Israel. The 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. The first day there'll be a holy convocation." The Jewish people call this the Feast of Sukkoth, and it's the meaning of booths. They only focus on coming out of Egypt when they dwelt in booths. We focus on this for 7 days. We understand it pictures the time of the millennium, the time when the whole world will be at peace. a time of joy, time to rejoice. First Holy Day is on Sabbath, October 3rd, and it ends on Friday, October 9th. A total of 7 days. You know, with everything going on, with all the regulations that we're going to be facing, going to the various feast sites, it can be a little bit unnerving, frustrating even. And one member called me and we were talking, and she made a comment that I thought was so encouraging, you know, to me to hear it. And she said, you know, God really has invited us to his feast. And since God has invited us to his feast, I'm sure he's going to work everything out for all of us at his feast. It hit me like a ton of bricks. I thought, we all know it intellectually, but deep down, man, did that. I really thanked her for that. I thought, that was right on, spot on. You are spot on. God has invited us to his feast, and he will work things out. We just have to all cooperate together so it does work out. But I thought, yes, what a good comment. I wanted to share that because it was very encouraging to me, and everyone I've told it to, it's been encouraging because God is, he's aware of everything. He sees everything. He's invited us to his feast, and it'll work out. Verse 39, we come to the 15th day of the seventh month when you've gathered in the fruit of your land. You shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And then on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath rest. Eighth day, the holy day that we call the last great day, symbolizes the great harvest of humanity, the day which represents the white throne judgment taking place, which all peoples who have ever lived will rise and be able to hear the words of Jesus Christ. They'll be given a chance to obey and live forever. At the conclusion of that day, the conclusion of that Sabbath, October 10th, it'll conclude the feasts of the year for 2020. And what a year it has been. But I'm sure we all are looking forward to that last great day. Verse 41, you should keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It will be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Verse 44, so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. We cannot forget these laws of God. They are statutes, they are judgments. They're also his laws. We must be looking forward to keeping these holy days. And not as one minister told me years ago, he said, oh yeah, John, I remember the feast. I remember. We grew up together in the church, and he said, I remember. That's where I learned how to swim. Well, great. I enjoyed going to the swimming pools at the motels as well. He said, but John, there's no more need to keep them anymore. And I said, yeah, there is. Of course, he disagreed with me, and he's just rejected everything now, but unbelievable. That's the only thing he could remember. Well, there's so many other things to remember. I don't know. As a kid, it was always neat to go in with your family and go to these places where there's all these thousands of people and sit there and hear the meaning of these days. And I hope we never forget that. I hope we never go to the feast saying, oh, well, we've heard this all before. Maybe we have. I'm sure we have. But it's always good to be reminded of it. And I hope all of us will be able to be at services or log in, to be able to log in if we're not able to be in person, to be able to be and listen to those services. There's an interesting, provoking scripture over here in 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You and I have been called by God. We have been brought to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our minds have been opened. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. That veil has been taken away, and we have a comprehension of the Old Testament scriptures that many people don't have. It's not that we're better than anyone else, but God has opened our minds up to the scriptures. And when we can read what Moses wrote, it is important to us. The Old Testament is necessary to read and to understand. Many Christian people say it's not necessary. All you need is the Psalms and the Proverbs. You know, hence you have the New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs. That's all you need from the Old Testament. No, we need the whole, all the scriptures. And Jesus kept his Father's laws. Jesus kept the holy days. He kept the feast. Notice John 7. John 7. We know he kept days of unleavened bread. We see that in his life. We know he kept the Passover. But here in John 7, notice over here, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles. And let's just pick up in verse 8. He's talking to his brothers. You go to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast. My time has not yet fully come. You go to this feast. Here's the perfect time where Jesus Christ could have said, no, those are all Old Testament laws. You don't need to keep them. But he didn't. He said, you go keep the feast. He then went up to the feast. As it says in verse 10, when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but in secret. And then notice what he did at the feast in verse 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And taught at the feast. He did it back then, during the feast, and now it is a full week of instruction. So we see the example of Jesus Christ that he set before us. He set before us. Let's look at one scripture in Ezekiel and then one scripture in Zechariah before we conclude. Ezekiel 45. These days are going to be holy to God. Not going to be. They are and will continually be holy to God. Ezekiel 40 to verse 4, chapter 48, it's all about the millennium when a temple will be built. Sacrifices will once again take place. And we find this statement, Ezekiel 45, verse 21. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, shall observe the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread will be eaten. The Passover, unleavened bread will be kept. Verse 25. In the seventh month, on the 15th day of the month at the feast, you shall do likewise for 7 days, according to the sin offering, burnt offering, etc. So here we find the Passover, days of unleavened bread, being established. And they will be organized. The way the feast will be organized is phenomenal. Notice verse 9 of chapter 46. Ezekiel 46, verse 9. But when the people of the land came before the Lord on the appointed feast days, whoever enters by one way of the north gate to worship shall go by way of the south gate. Whoever enters by way of the south gate shall go by way of the north gate. Shall not return by the way of the gate through which he came, you shall go through the opposite gate. There'll be lines and lines of Israelites and people from all over the world coming to worship God on the holy days. And when they come in, the line that they are in the south gate, they will go in, they'll present their offering, and then go out by the north gate. And they'll pass by the people coming in from the north gate coming in to offer, and then they'll go out by the south gate. We're talking about organization here. God is establishing a way where all peoples can come in, and it will be these unending lines of people worshiping God during the holy days. To me, that's fascinating. And finally, let's notice this one very familiar scripture in Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem to go from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to worship the Feast of Tabernacles. People will go from year to year to worship and keep the feast. It shall be that whichever the families of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they'll have no rain. They'll receive the plague that the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Thus shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What is the punishment? No rain. What did we see earlier in Zechariah 10? The rain will come in all the land. The early rain, the latter rain. And everyone will receive the rain, except what we find here in Zechariah. If anyone does not come up to the feast, that rain stops. That's going to have a profound effect on those people. Because, see, the rains will continue in Judah and Jerusalem and Israel and in the nations that do keep the feast. But they will stop, and that will be so profound of a punishment when people see the rains in this part, but they, because they did not obey God by keeping the feast, will have no rain. These are the statutes of God. These are the statutes we are to remember. We need to be looking forward to keeping them as we enter into the season, plan to rejoice in keeping them. God is watching over us. He's watching all of us, what we do. God will bless us. So once again, with great determination, let's keep the feasts of the Lord.